And I meant it. So we are in 1 John this evening, and we'll be looking at the first and second verse of chapter 3. And there we find this: "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is." Let's pause for a moment and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Lord, we rejoice in Thy word as ones who find great spoil. Lord, this constantly enriches us, constantly challenges us, constantly encourages us, Lord. What a great storehouse is here. What a treasure we have. Oh, explain it to us, Lord. Teach us these great things. Say things that no man can say. And whisper them in our heart, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. "See," he begins, behold something. But what he's asking is that we behold something in a very personal context, a very personal thing, a very personal way. Now, I remember at David and Lexi's wedding that I was urging this very thought upon them, if you recall, if you were there. If you weren't, let me give you just a synopsis. I said, God loved you before you loved Him. And I took them over to 1 John chapter 4, where it says that we love, and some versions say we love Him, but we love because He first loved us. And I said, look, you love God and you love each other because He first loved you. And I assured them, said, that warm, intense, burning feeling that you have in your heart, it doesn't just come from nowhere. God puts these things in the heart. And I said, now for you, this is a very, very personal taste. Do you remember? I'm close to what I said then? All right. It's a very personal taste. It's some way that you can know it. It's a registry point. It was something that you'd say, well, what's the love of God like? And I do have a reference. I have this thing that God gave to me, this experience, this touch. And I know something of the intensity and the depth and the longevity and the breadth and height and length of the love of God. Not all of it, but I know something. Praise God. And so we are urging this thought upon them. And John, much the same way, is urging a thought upon us. He wants us to see something. He wants us to recognize from even personal experience just how great God's love is for us. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. Here we are recognized, we are urged to realize, even in our own experience, just how great is that love of God. And the way John puts it here, and I don't know who first said this, but it's very accurate. It's as poetic as it is accurate. He's taking us from the guttermost to the uttermost, and he's showing us the great discrepancy between the two. And he says, let that describe to you just something of how great God's love is for us. Now, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we, and let's stop for a moment, we Texans, we Americans, are you patting yourself on the back right about now? We English speakers, we of the fair-skinned race, we who have two or three quarters to rub together, who is the we here? And I think you know who this we is. But to cement this for us and to show us something of the guttermost, I'd like to just read you a couple of passages. You know them so well, I don't have to have you look there, but just listen. And you can write this down in your notes if you wish. But the first is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is what Paul says there. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He adds, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. So you've got a pretty elite listing of who's there, and then you've got a pretty grim listing of who's not. But he says this, and such were some of you. That's one of the most humbling statements. And yet, at the same time, when you couple that with what we've just read in 1 John 3, it's one of the most elevating. Do you see what the power of God can do? Do you see what the love of God can do? Do you see the sheep that are going astray, just how far they've wandered? They say sheep are silly little things. And if it was not for a shepherd or a fence, they would just wander off and never come back. All we like sheep, we've gone our own way. We've stumbled in our own darkness. How great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we, this group, such were some of you. And there is several lists in the New Testament of heinous things, heinous in the sight of God. And you'll find yourself somewhere in one of those lists. I feel pretty certain. I actually turn up in more than one. And there is me. There's the me. But the me has company until the me becomes a we. And all of us are an unclean thing. All of us are defiled. There's none righteous, no, not one. And we puff ourselves up and say, I think I will live as a good, solid, law-abiding American, and yet our righteousness is like what in the sight of God? It's a filthy thing. It's a dirty rag. Jeff tells me the story that when he used to go out there and cut all day long those grasses and lawns and trim this and cut that, and he'd come home and leave us and say, you're not coming in my house like that. There was a trash can right there, wasn't it? Now, did you burn those things? He's embarrassed. Okay. They washed them. Oh, kind of things you hold at arm's length. We have that natural aversion to dirty things. How does God feel? Oh, behold the love of God, that we should be called sons of God. I have another list, another section to read to you. And listen to this. I'm sorry, brother. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And men congratulate themselves that they're such free thinkers, don't they? Oh, we are our own men. We choose our own course. We go our own way. We march to our own drum. Not according to the Bible. No, you're ruled by something. You do His wishes. You abide by His desires. He has written His law into your heart, and it always leads you astray. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We indulged the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. It can desire as much as the flesh can. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one, the very den of iniquity, but God. And there's one of those sweet two-word phrases that arrests all this depressing string of commentary and says, wait, there is a God. There is a God who can stop that. There is a God who can arrest it. There is a God who can jump into all of this and intervene and bring it to nothing, or at least bring the works of the devil to nothing, and bring the sons of earth into this relationship with God until they're sons of heaven. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. It's like these apostles. They spoke the same message, didn't they? It was all one glorious gospel. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. So there's a couple of verses, or a couple of sections anyway, that give us some sense of this we, this great gulf that exists between what we were and what we are. And do you see, do you feel something in your heart of the love that God has bestowed upon you? It's wonderful, isn't it? That we should be, as he goes on, we should be called children of God. Now that's a big claim, don't you think? And I'm not referring to that little sect that used to exist, along, I don't know if they still do, but they're a pernicious little group that call themselves the children of God, and they just sort of wandered off in some weird direction. I'm speaking what the Bible describes as God's sons and daughters, the children of the Most High. That's a big claim. Do you remember some of the things that Christians were called early on? Paul says, now, I've been blamed of being part of this sect that some people call the Way. And then also in Antioch, this is where the Christians were first called, Christians. And so you can claim to be part of the Way, or you can claim to be a Christian. But in both of those instances, or both of those names, the whole thought can be written off as, well, it's just, on one hand, it's just a mechanical thing. It's like the old early Methodists. They were called Methodists because they had a method. You do this, 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 this. It was rigorous. It was demanding. It was the sort of thing that people looked at and scoffed at and said, well, they have their method. Oh, they're just Methodists. What so few realize is that within that Methodistic way, there was a heart that burned. And I was praying about this and thinking about this on the way up to church tonight. I thought, oh God, may the hearts of the Methodists again be strangely warmed, as was John Wesley's once upon a time. But you see, John Wesley, before he was a believer, he was a Methodist. And he knew not God, but he knew his method. And so you could say, well, yeah, he's a follower of the Way because they have a certain way about them. He has a certain code and a certain act of or list of things that they do. And so, yeah, he's a member of the Way. Or he is a Christian. He has adopted certain ideals. He believes certain things. It's almost the philosophical approach that, yes, I confess this, 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 and I believe that, 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 and therefore, may I join your society because I'm one of you. All right. You can say any of those things, but then to go on to say, but I am a child of God. That's to claim the extraordinary. That's to claim the miraculous. That's to claim even the impossible. I am begotten of God. Well, we fear that in these days it's this the kind of claim that is laughed at more and more as people don't even believe in God anymore. At least once upon a time, there was an almost pervasive sense of recognition of the Most High God. But now we live in darker days. And then to say that I'm a child of God, it leaves a question mark. But once upon a time, oh, it raised hackles. Oh, you think that do you, of yourself, do you? You think so. And so those would say, well, look, I remember you. You're claiming to be a child of God, but I remember you. I remember how you were. I remember how you lived according to the prince of the power of the air. You did this and you did that and the other. You lived in the lusts of your flesh. You indulged the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were, what did Paul say to the Corinthians? He said, you were covetous, you were a thief, you were an adulterer, you were a drunkard, you were a swindler. Now you're telling me you're a child of God. All right. And we say, yes, I am. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, we claim. This is the work of God. This is what he has done. Look at the last verse of chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. John is still on this thought. He has described the Christian a number of different ways, and now he turns his gaze and looks at him this way. God has done something in him. God has done something that's living inside him. It's not just persuasive of the mind. It's not just persuasive of the will, because I can be persuaded to go join this group. I can be persuaded to believe certain things. But when you talk about God doing something, reaching into a man's heart and putting life there, his own life, to such an extent that he can call me his son. Now that's a wondrous claim, isn't it? Now you'll notice who says we are called. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Who's calling us that? Is it the world? Does the world call us children of God? Well, what does the rest of our verse say? The world does not know us. It doesn't recognize this thing in you. It can see the actions, like you can watch a Methodist go to chapel and you could observe his strict life. It can see, at least in conversation, it can hear what you believe. You can talk about what you acknowledge. You can explain what is important to you. And so they say, I get that. But will they go on to say, there's a root cause to this? It must be the hand of God. There's a life there that defies explanation. And John says, they will not, they cannot. No, the world does not know us. And why? Because it's dead to spiritual things. It did not know him. Oh, that sad statement that John begins his gospel with. He came into the world. The world was made by him. The world did not recognize him. He came to his own. These were his own brethren, his own people. He came to his family. His own brothers didn't believe in him. And it's an amazing thing. I was trying to trace that thought out in the Gospels, and over early on in the Gospel of Mark, we find that place. Do you remember preaching on this in chapter 3? And where it says that his brothers came to get him because they thought he'd lost his senses. Do you remember when I'm digressing here, but when Paul talks about the resurrection, and he appeared to this one, and he appeared to that one, then he appeared to this group, then he appeared to 500, and then he appeared to James, his own brother, at least his half-brother, he appeared to him. Oh, paint me a picture of that. Paint me a picture of that. Was James there witnessing his brother being crucified? Possibly, quite possibly. We know his mother was there. Was James there? He heard all the detail. He heard the gory outcome and the sad news. And surely it touched him, and he shook his head in amazement at what happened to him. He had such promise, my older brother. And Jesus appears to him after the resurrection. What happened there? I would have loved to have heard that. Well, God made something of that man, didn't he? He became what? The pastor of the church there in Jerusalem? First church, Jerusalem? Pretty important position. So who says we are called? Who? See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon you. How did our Lord put this? Do you remember? Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? That wondrous conversation? Oh, let me read some of this to you. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And what did Jesus answer and say to him? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You take that little phrase, that picture, and you start running it around in your mind, and you start grinding the gears, and what pops out? This. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? What did our Lord say? Truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And on they go to talk about the moving of the Spirit and how you can see the effects, but you don't see the wind. It's like the blowing of the wind, he says, and so it is with the Spirit of God, and so it is with the life of God. God does something in the heart of men, and it's like a birth. It is a rebirth, and says, in fact. Now, what I wanted to mark, and I want to read to you now from Hosea, is the Old Testament backing up of this. And so this is Hosea chapter 1, and you need not turn unless you just want to. And God is saying through the prophet to his people some wonderful things. The Lord said, he had this son and said, name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people and I'm not your God. Now that's a stern rebuke, isn't it? It's a sad stating of the state of affairs. Ah, but listen, yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are sons of the living God. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. God does this tremendous work. And you're called sons of the living God. So who calls us his sons? He who gives to us the spirit of adoption. He who puts life in our heart. I had to write to a friend, a college friend, and say the sad news about our brother Raymond. And they wrote back and said, oh, what happened? Was it because of something from his past? Was it because of some addiction of some sort? And I said, if I wrote back, and I said, thank God, no. I said, God touched that man 5 years ago. And I'm going somewhere with my story here. God touched that man 5 years ago. God set him free. He rejoiced in his sobriety, and he lived for God. And I said he was a blessed member of our congregation for 5 years. And we just were so glad to have the warmth of his fellowship. Now, what does that mean? It means simply this. There was a principle in that man that you could squash it down with discouragement. You could move against it with depression. You could do all these hateful things to it, but you could not keep it down. It had to come up. Now, we'll understand someday the whys, wheres, and wherefores, and when to be's, and all that kind of stuff. It'll all make sense at some point. But all I'm saying to you is that when God puts a principle, they call it a principle of life. I think it's more than a principle. I think it's a heartbeat. Let's call it that. When God puts his heartbeat within you, it will live. You will live. And you will be able to say in your own experience, I think I see it. I think I'm beginning to grasp it. I think I'm beginning to understand how great a love the Father has bestowed upon me, that I should be called by him one of his children. That he looks at me because of Christ Jesus and says, son or daughter. It's a glorious thing for God Almighty to say to you. So what do you do with your children, all of you who are parents? Come on home. It's time to come in. Right? Did your parents ever say that to you? We old timers get around and say, oh, we could stay up till 9 o'clock at night. And finally, mother would say, come to bed. But at least you'd call. In the safer times, when we could play kick the can till till it was way past dark. And but finally there would be the come on home, eat your supper, come to bed, be gathered in to your people. Why? Because I was theirs, you were theirs. Is God any different? Oh, no. So he says to us, oh, my son, my daughter, and he has called us this. And okay. And so we've asked the question, who says this that we are called? And we've answered part of it, the world. And the world says, no, that world, it doesn't know us because it did not know him. Do we call ourselves this? Do we dare rise to this height? We, and such were some of us, as Paul said to the Corinthians, do we, the we of those dire lists, do we dare call ourselves this? And it's almost like faith can just not quite get that far. That's the whole purpose of this section, isn't it? What is he trying to say? Would you notice how John is trying to affirm them? What does he say? Read this. Such, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. Do you hear that? It's almost like he's underlined it. And we are. Now, he says in verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. And so God's done this great work in our heart, and it answers to something of his majesty and his glory and his holiness. And yet we look at ourselves and you think, I don't know, were you real pleased with yourself last week? Was it perfect? Were you flawless? Was your week or your last month marred with some kind of something that you hung your head in prayer and asked the Lord to forgive you, and you blessed God that the blood of the Lamb was still available to you? Sure. And so you have your own experience, and you've got these great high things that are in your heart that, and you think, do I dare even call myself a child of God? I don't look like it. At least what I think in my heart I should live and how I should, I don't look like the Son of God. Let's just put it that way. I don't live like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has, John says, it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. And then he's encouraging our hearts yet further. Well, we know something. And is this not a beautiful picture of the last day when he appears? Are we going to be cringing and retreating in abject horror? Or is it more like what John says? We shall see him just as he is. And with that first glimpse, we'll be like him. Paul says in the twinkling of an eye, doesn't he? In a moment. He said, now he's going to appear like lightning from the east to the west. And we'll hear the certain sound of the trumpet. We'll hear the shout. The archangel of God will speak. If we're in our graves, we'll come up. If we're walking about living still and drawing breath, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, because we will see him. Ah, and then the grand purpose of our conversion, the grand purpose of our calling will be realized. We will see him, and then we'll be like him. That right there is, in a spiritual form, a miniature of a revival. When the Lord, by his Spirit, visits his people in a greater way than he is currently among us, and he uncovers, when he answers our prayer, let's put it this way, and he pulls back some blinder from the eyes of our heart, and the heart perceives and recognizes the Lord Jesus, sees him for himself, his beauty, his glory, his truth. Ah, it changes men, doesn't it? One of my favorite writers, and it's hard to read him because he's up here. And I don't mean with words. I mean up here with lofty thoughts. And I mean up here with a call to... It's Alexander White, W-H-Y-T-E. Anyone read Alexander White? You probably have. You didn't know it. But I remember what his biographer said. The man went through two revivals in his lifetime. He witnessed two of them. It's not fair. But he saw too, and it said it left a high water mark on the man's spirit. It's like Paul. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but I was caught up to the third heavens, and I saw and heard things that I can't relate. But don't you know what that did to that man? And we marvel, well, how is it that it can explain all these mysteries to us? I tell you a mystery, he'll write to one church. Do you not know he'll write to another church? You'll think, no, I don't know. Well, let me explain this to you. Let me share this mystery with you. And you think, where did that come from? The man saw Christ Jesus, like Isaiah saw the Lord in his glory, and it left an impression upon him. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. I've seen the King. I've seen the Lord. An angel comes over, gets a tong, takes a coal off the altars. And you who've been burned recently, think about this. He takes that coal and applies it to Isaiah's lips. The man who said, I'm a man of unclean lips, no more. I've seen him. We shall see him. And what does it say? At that moment, we shall be like him. Now, here's the mystery of the Christian life, that we are sons of God now. We are possessors of immortality and life now. And it does not look like it now. The world is not standing around in awe. And like Jeff mentioned about if men could see a truth, the spiritual truth of the people of God, they'd be tempted to fall on their faces, but they don't now. It hasn't appeared what we shall be. But we know in our hearts, we hear the amen of God. We hear the whisper of his Spirit who is given to us to testify that we belong to Jesus, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. And what springs up in the heart from such a testimony? Abba, Father. We feel, it's a wondrous thing, we feel no incongruity. The we of what we once were can now come boldly before the throne. We can, by faith in the Spirit, look right in the face of the eternal God and say, Abba, Father. You see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us? Maybe. Maybe. Ponder it. Think upon it. This is your experience. This is what God has given you to think upon. And who are the people typically that are the most unhappy? Would it not be those that have no firm grip and assurance that they're loved? But then we come to God the Father, the maker of all things, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize he is calling us his children. And it should. God help us to abide in his presence long enough, to read the scriptures long enough, to sing our songs long enough, to believe with the faith that he gives us deeply enough, until maybe, just maybe, we can lay hold of that and say, oh, it's mine, it's mine, I am his. He has called me his son, he has called me his daughter, and now I see. May God make us this way. John writes these things to encourage us, and I pray that it would do just that as we go through it. Strengthen us and strengthen our spiritual bones. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it's a beautiful little section. And we pray that you draw us all aside if need be and go over these things again and again and again until we have it, Lord. We remember David pleading something like this with you when he said, Lord, say to my soul, I am your salvation. And we pray that we'd have the sure and strong and true witness of your Spirit that we are yours, that we're sons and daughters of the King. Grant this to us, Lord. Gladden our hearts with that strengthened faith that makes us walk through whatever it is we have to walk through with a sense of joy, knowing all shall be well, for we shall see you and we shall be like you. Lord, help us this next week. You know what lies before. And we confess to you as a little fellowship. We confess to you individually. Lord, we all need you. We pray for your strength. We pray for your enabling. And we thank you for this by faith even now in Christ's name. Amen.